Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and continue our series in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 8 right now. Just before we get into the sermon, let me just remind you and clarify one of the announcements that next Sunday, in fact for the next two Sundays, we will not be here. Next Sunday, we'll all be in Logan Hall for our service with all our other London congregations. And the week after that, the marriages will have their service at the Hotel De Vere Hotel at the retreat. And the service in the afternoon in the main hall is for singles, for teens, and for everyone else, including marriages who are unable to make it to the retreat. All right. So, and at that afternoon service, we're going to have Scott Green speak there as well. So, just so that you're aware, please don't come here next week or the week after. All right. In Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at Jesus calming the storm, and we're going to pick up here in verse 22. This is a painting by Rembrandt, picturing Jesus and disciples, what it may have looked like in the boat. In Luke 8 and verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, this is an incredible story. The disciples, they'd already seen Jesus' power in healing the sick and curing those born with deformities. And they'd seen him do incredible things. But now they're seeing his control, his authority over even nature itself. And The Bible tells us that they were in the boat, the storm came up suddenly, and Jesus was asleep. You know, the Sea of Galilee is actually quite well known for its storms. It's actually 600 feet below sea level. And the water gets heated up by the sun, but then you've got the mountains all around it. Cold air comes down from the mountains. It mixes with the warm air coming up from the water, and it creates these incredible storms. And so the disciples, they would have been quite used to the fact that the storms were a regular occurrence. But this particular storm was so severe that they actually thought they were going to drown. Many of these guys were fishermen, so they would have been used to being out in the waters. I can't imagine what it'd be like. Can you imagine what it'd be like to actually staring death in the face? You know, I saw this picture of a guy who's potholing. I don't know if you can see it, but he comes across a bear coming the other way. That's not the kind of thing you want to you want to bump into on a tunnel where there's not a lot of place to turn and run. But it would be a scary thing. And, you know, what I thought today was maybe just to help us try and picture what it would have been like for the disciples is we're going to have a bit of a physical demonstration here. And so I've asked, can you guys bring over our boat? Just bring it to the front of the stage here. And what I'm going to need is I'm going to need a volunteer from the congregation to be one of the disciples in the boat. Okay, so Alex is going to be a brave volunteer. That's it, right there is fine. Come on, Alex. I think you're dressed for the part. You're a wise man taking your phone out your pocket. You're going to need to wear these, I'm afraid. There was wind and waves, right?
But
got your goggles on? Can I have a bit of hand with the waves? Can one of you grab the bucket of water? Okay. When I say go, right? Quick. No, okay, I'm just kidding. So you can get out, it's fine. It was getting too comfortable. Out you come. Thank you for your assistance. Bless you, my son. Okay, so I don't know what it would have been like, but for the disciples being in the boat, the Bible tells us that the waves started coming over. In fact, let me show you another passage. This is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew was written by one of the guys who was there. Of course, the account we read in Luke would have heard the story from eyewitnesses, but Matthew was right there. And look what he says about what happened. It says in verse 23, then he got into the boat and the disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? You know, that's not mentioned in Luke's account, but these guys, he said, why are you so afraid? And they really were afraid. That they were facing death. They really felt like they were about to drown. He says, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the waves, the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, they were just as amazed, not just by the storm, but by Jesus able to control the storm. You know, so often, we get caught in storms in our lives. See, what we see here is Jesus calming a storm, but it wasn't just a storm, the physical storm. There was a storm raging in the hearts of the disciples. And, you know, we all face various storms as we go through our own lives. You know, we face storms of ill health. We face financial storms. We face storms even of our own making, storms of sin. We face various kinds of storms and challenges that can steal our security, that can steal our peace. Jesus, the Bible tells us, he was sleeping. What a contrast. Luke mentions he fell asleep, but right here, the storm's raging and Jesus is sleeping through the storm. There's a big difference between Jesus and the disciples. You know, what do you do when you're faced with a storm? How do you react? The temptation is to freak out just like the apostles and the disciples. That's the temptation. And yet, we need to learn from Jesus. You know, there's something about having Jesus in the boat that can help us face the storms in life. You know, I've asked a few people to come up and share about some of the storms that they've had to deal with in their own lives and some of the challenges that they've faced and how having Jesus in the boat has helped them. Let me ask Irene Mangan to come up and share at this time. Okay, let me not ask Irene. Let me ask Zarina then to come up and share.
So I actually just kind of lost what I was about to say, but I know it all off, not by heart anyway, but yeah. So I was asked, I don't know if I'm too close to this thing. great. So basically, I was asked today to share about some of the storms in my life, and one in particular being my dad, my relationship with my father. I feel like it's been something that's just been really difficult for me over the years. And it's definitely something that having a relationship with God and knowing Jesus has just actually helped me to really overcome, or at least see in a different perspective. It's a little bit of quick background. I grew up in a single parent family. I've been raised by my awesome mother my entire life. And my mum and dad are divorced. They have been since I was 8 years old. But I've never really had my dad in my life. And a really big thing, there have been so many different things. My dad actually began having an affair with on my mother pretty much straight after my first sister was born. And even to the point where when I was born, actually 4 days beforehand, I actually have an older brother who's 4 days older than me, and my dad wasn't actually at my own birth because he chose not to be there. and that was such a big struggle for me, actually caused a lot of later hurt and resentment, and I found that really difficult. And it led to me finding it really difficult to just have a relationship with him. And so that obviously, after a really long time, I kind of felt like, you know, I just kind of wished that I could have a relationship with my dad like any other girl does. I just kind of wished that, you know, my dad could be there, that he could tuck me in at night, read me bedtime stories. And that wasn't really what I had. And I kind of envied some of the other teens when I came to church, and I envied their kind of seemingly perfect families. But I guess the end result of all of this is actually studying the Bible, getting to know more about sin and forgiveness and grace, and just seeing actually how Jesus in this particular, in this moment really calmed the storm. He actually, you know, he told the disciples, chill, it's okay. And that's at least how I see it. And it just gives me that comfort. And I think for me, a really big thing that I saw, sorry, I had my notes. and a really big thing that I recognize is that my dad, like everybody else, is just human. He's just a normal person. And just like me, he was deceived by Satan. And all I can do for him is just love him, forgive him, and just understand that, you know, when I sin, that's how God sees my sin and his sin, my lying or my gossiping with a colleague or my impure thought about a guy on a bus, like, that's all the same. That's all the same. Like, my dad's adultery and my sin is equal in God's eyes. And I can't look at my dad and see him as lesser. And all I can do for him is just love him. And it's just amazing to know that, like Jesus in this situation, I can just give my situation to God and he can calm that storm for me. And that's all I can do is just love my dad.
You know, there are a number of things that can steal our peace when we're going through storms in life. And I think, even as Serena touched on, lack of forgiveness is one of them. You know, when we are unwilling to forgive people who have sinned against us, then that can steal and rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. You know, the fact is that God is in control. And I really appreciate what Ian shared in the communion, this whole idea sometimes that we want to be in control. And that can cause us to lose our peace when we're going through the challenges. Lack of forgiveness, worry is something else that can consume our thoughts and immobilize us. It can affect relationships and damage our health and all kinds of things. Anger is another thing that can steal the peace that God wants for us to enjoy. It can be triggered by something as simple as, you know, someone just being mean to us or upsetting us or cutting out in front of us in the traffic or someone even just showing up late and all those things. Lack of obedience to God, not following his word. All of these things can steal our peace that God desires for us. You know, in Philippians 4, when Paul talks about rejoice in the Lord always, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. He's let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says the peace of God can be ours, but it starts with us having the right attitude. That we are going to rejoice, not just when things are going well, but even when things aren't going well. That we are going to go to God in prayer with thanksgiving in everything, no matter what the challenges are. and then we can have peace. And, you know, he doesn't promise to take away the struggles or the challenges. In fact, later on in Philippians 4, what Paul says is, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. See, our peace comes from being surrendered to God and handing over control to him. Let me ask Randall to come up and share just about some of the storms that he and Jean have had to face.
Storms, yes, Jean and I, we're still in the storm. It's raging even as I speak. So I'll just say a little bit about what's been going on. A few years ago, the Queen coined the phrase annus horribilis. 2015 was our annus horribilis after 24 years of marriage. We met when we were 9 years old. We dated at 16, got engaged at 19, married at 25, but last year was a bad year. What happened was our son had health concerns. He was in and out of hospital. I had health concerns. I've always struggled with migraines. I once kept a migraine diary, and couple of years ago, I think it was 2014, between January and June, I had 49 migraines. They would pretty much nuke your whole day. The next day, wreaked havoc in my career, my ministry aspirations, family life is not great. Add into the equation your wife last year gets diagnosed with a potentially life-ending illness, the storm really raged. So, what happened was my wife had to give up her job. It soon became apparent that with my job, with the unpredictable hours, the sheer stress of the workload, dealing with life, changing situations in other people's lives, it just couldn't work. So I took a decision to take a career break, which I'm currently on a career break now, which means I can meet the needs of my wife, meet her care needs. And God has been gracious to us. I now have a job where I can pretty much work when I want, driving a taxi around Basildon. And it's wonderful. The storm's raging, but I can still care for my wife and meet our financial needs. And I'm no longer as stressed as I was managing the workload that I was managing. So how has God helped us in this storm? Well, I've written down SPS, Scripture, Prayer, and Spirit. I just want to say a little bit about that. Most of us have our go-to scriptures. Interestingly, talking to Jean this morning, it transpired that our go-to scripture was the same one, independent of each other. Psalm 23. I'm not going to read the whole psalm because we sang it this morning. Most of you are aware of Psalm 23, and many of you could probably recite it. But there's two aspects to Psalm 23 I want to share with you that have really helped me and really helped my wife. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I thought about that. His name's sake. What does that mean? Have you ever wondered? What does that mean, his name's sake? Well, this is the understanding that I have embraced from that. I can go to God, and yeah, well, I get it. It might not be his will to answer my prayer, but for his name's sake, he might. Because this beautiful book is full of promises. That's what I've based my life on. That's what my wife bases her life on. And it's full of promises. So when we go to God earnestly and pray, for his name's sake, he might just answer our prayer. So even though my wife has a potentially life-ending illness, for his name's sake, if I'm faithful in prayer, God in his goodness, he may just answer that prayer. And that just gives me a tremendous comfort in my life. And I've cried more tears than I've ever cried over the last year. One of the things that my wife said to me when she was diagnosed, and the wheel started to come off with with me, she said, "Randall, I need you to not fall apart right now." And God has pulled me through. And I've cried many tears and I've styled it out. My wife didn't know I was crying. She said to me one night as I got back in bed, are your allergies playing up again? Yeah, the allergies, yeah. So, scripture. Gene, the aspect of this scripture that Gene has embraced is verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Gene has immersed herself in scripture, and it's been wonderful to see. And she reminded me that there's a footnote that says, might not be the valley of the shadow of death, it might be the darkest valleys. And Jean finds thinking about death quite depressing, so she, when she memorizes that scripture, talks about God being with her when she's in her darkest valley. And she's in a dark valley right now, but Jean takes great comfort in the fact that God is with her. So praying earnestly in the belief that God can heal and will heal for his name's sake really pulls us both through whilst we're on this journey together in the midst of this storm. And the final thing that pulls me through is spirit. I've really become increasingly aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've changed the way I pray about the Holy Spirit. I used to continually pray, "Lord, be with me." Well, that's quite a silly thing to pray about, because God is always with us. So what I pray for now regular is, "Lord, let me be aware of your presence." And God's really answered that prayer, because there's been so many blessings in our lives that maybe I would have just missed, not even acknowledged, but I see them all the time. And I just feel like God's answered that prayer, and I've become more aware and more sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So yeah, we're in the storm. The storm is raging, but I feel like God has taken us and placed us in the eye of the storm. And the eye of the storm is a calm place. The waves rage high, but in the eye of the storm, it's calm. And I just feel like God in his goodness has taken my wife and I and placed us in the eye of that storm. And even though life is challenging and we've had to make some life-changing decisions, I just feel closer to God than ever, and certainly closer to my wife than ever. Thank you.
Okay, sorry. You know, someone once said that affliction is a good time for a good man to shine. And let me show you something else. In Mark chapter 4, this is Mark's gospel, is actually, he was a disciple of Peter. And so Peter was another one of the disciples who was in the boat. And you get some, a little bit more detail from this account. But in Mark 4 and verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said, 'Disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" You notice here in this account, it says that it wasn't just them in the boat. It says there were other boats with them in verse 36. And I don't know how they coped with the challenge of the storm, but I do know that those in the boat with Jesus, they should have been very different from everyone else because they had Jesus with them. And how we as Christians cope in the storms of life should be vastly different to how people without Christ cope with the challenges that they face. We're all going to face challenges. That is life. We will face them. But the question is, do we face them with Jesus by our side and recognizing that he's by our side? Or do we try and take control and do things our own way? So much of the time when we're stressed, when we're worried, when we're doing things that don't show our trust and faith in God, it's because we just want to be in control ourselves. When we don't want to forgive other people, it's because we feel like, no, I've been hurt and I want to take control and I want to hurt you back, either by what I say or how I behave, or when we get angry or when we worry. It's almost like even though we can't change things, we want to change things by stressing about it. And we've got a choice. Either we can recognize that we are not in control and let go, or we can hold on to the semblance of control. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "To trust God in the light is nothing, but trust him in the faith, in the dark, and that is faith." It's when we go through the hard times. Gordon Ferguson shares about this in his book called Victory Through Surrender. He shares about one of our sisters, a woman he calls Linda, who was working in her job. Her immediate superior left, and in the department where she worked, they were going to promote someone from within the department to take over that leadership role. They announced two candidates from within amongst the employees. Linda was one of them. Linda, and then there was another woman who she worked alongside. And so they were both in the running for this promotion. Well, this other woman really wanted this job quite badly. And so she started to badmouth Linda. She started to spread rumors and to slander her. And news of this got back to our sister. And knowing what was going on, she decided to obey 1 Peter 2, to follow Jesus' example. The fact that when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When they threatened, he made no threats. So Jesus surrendered himself to God. It says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so Linda decided to do exactly that. And she decided to go the way of the cross. You know, eventually the day came when they were going to announce who the promotion had gone to. And when they made the announcement, the promotion had gone to the other woman. You know, when you hear this, you think, well, that's not fair. That doesn't sound right. Linda's response was she on the very first day that this other woman began her new role, Linda brought into work a huge bouquet of flowers, which she placed on the woman's desk in her new office. And she wrote a note saying, "Dear this person's name, congratulations on your promotion. I pray that your new job will be a joy to you. If I can make it better in any way, please allow me to serve you in whatever way I can." You know, when the woman read the note, she started weeping. And she called Linda in and apologized for her behavior. But even as you hear this, it's easy for us to think, well, the end of the story should be the boss came in and said, oh, was this what's going on? Okay, we're going to take you out and put Linda in. We want to hear this. But that didn't happen. Yeah, life isn't fair. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to them all, to all of us. Things happen. But God allows things to happen in our lives to shape us, transform us, to mold us. You know, there was back in the 50s, there were those five missionaries who went down to South America to try and reach out to the natives there and share the gospel with this tribe that had been cut off from civilization, and you know, they all end up being killed. But the wife of Jim Elliot, who is perhaps we know him because he's the one who kept a diary, and his diary was later found and turned into a book, and in his diary he says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And his wife, Elizabeth, widowed at a young age, she later wrote, our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protecting us from suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us. He will not keep us from anything that it takes to make us more like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purification by fire goes into this process. You know, God allows us to go through the tough times. And when you see a godly man going through the storm, the way Jesus went through the storm, it sets itself apart. You know, here in Mark's account, it doesn't just say that Jesus was asleep. You know, Peter adds the fact that Jesus was in the stern of the boat. Of course, Peter was a fisherman. But he says that Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. I love that picture. I wish we could, if we had a video clip from 2,000 years ago. The storm is raging. The water is coming, swamping the boat. It's sinking. The disciples, who are seasoned fishermen, thinking they're going to drown. They're running around frantically trying to bail out the water, frantically trying to take care of things. And you see Jesus in the midst of it all, asleep on a cushion. You know, God's desire for us is that we can have peace. Just as Jesus, and we sang earlier, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And in John 14, you know, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, if we're going to have this peace that Jesus desires for us, then we have to recognize his presence. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us even when we go through the challenges. We have to realize his power. They were blown away when Jesus stood up and said to the wind and the waves, peace be still and calm. We've got to remember Jesus is all powerful. And finally, we need to remember his promises. Earlier on in that chapter, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. We've got to recognize his presence, realize his power, remember his promises. Then not only will he be our Prince of Peace, but then we can also share in that peace that passes understanding. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. It's an interesting, fascinating story. And I guess the thing for me from that is to certainly capture the thought that when the storms are there, when the difficulties come, if you're like me, it's very hard to be rational. It's very hard to say, okay, I understand the promises. I understand the power of God. Oh, I'm fine now. That doesn't work that way, does it, for me? But just really seeing the passage, seeing how God can work. It really takes us to dig deep and, you know, really meditate on these things. Spend some time on the promises. Spend some time on the power, understanding what God is like. Really listen to what Jesus says and say, well, Jesus never lied, and this is what he promises. And the hard times will come. Sorry to say that, but they will come. But let us be prepared for them. And if we're in them now, dig deep. And the Bible teaches that we will overcome. And the great thing about it is once you've come through the storm, oh man, you know, you are refined, you are stronger, you feel more encouraged, you feel more faithful, you've seen God work. And for those of us who have been through storms, you will know that this is absolutely true. So let me encourage us all to take these scriptures and the verses to heart. Just to close, just a couple of final things. One is that, let me read my notes here. Yes, for the marriage retreat, Paul Rowden will be taking registrants at the back. So after the service today, if you have not yet registered for the marriage retreat, please see Paul at the back. Also, Zarina tells me there are some cakes that, did you make them, Zarina? I tried to take them all by myself, but I've been told that they're for the congregation. Is that right? You're raising funds for Hope, is it? Hope Leadership Academy. Okay, so she's ready money. It's all going to be, all monies are going to be donated. How much are the cakes? How much are they? Give more than a pound. That'd be great. And I'd